Before we begin this morning, there's a couple of things that have been brought to our attention that we need to ask God's blessings about and through. And so I want to, and then we've got an announcement to make regarding a new family here at Center Chapel that we want to introduce you to. They don't need as much introduction maybe as some others, but we're excited that Brian and Lisa and Andrew Crowder have placed their membership here with this congregation. They are here this morning. If you do not know Brian and Lisa and Andrew, Andrew will have no problem raising his hand. Raise your hand there, Andrew. There's Andrew. Now, Brian and Lisa may or may not, but they're right there down the road from Buddy and Thedell, and Brian didn't raise his hand until his mother-in-law went like that. Raise your hand, son-in-law. More children. So as long as the Nails keep having children, we'll keep having new members. We're excited about that. I've known them a long time. Lisa and I were in school together. Brian and I were in school together as well. And Andrew and I were not in school together, but we're glad that he's a part of the family. We're thankful for them, and we're grateful that they have honored us in this way. Some of you know that we've got several out traveling today, and I could name those, but I hope you'll just pray for safety on their journey. But some are traveling not for a celebration or a vacation. They're traveling because of loss in the family, like the loss in Jessica Carr's family. So they're down in Lawrenceburg with the funeral today, I think at 3 o'clock down there. Also, many of you know Jimmy Carver, who has been a part of our occasional Wednesday night class here, has taught several auditorium classes here for us, always does a great job. Jimmy's sister, we've been talking about her over the last several months and her illness. She did pass away. There are no arrangements at this time. We'll keep you posted. I know you may want to respond to Jimmy, we appreciate him. I know it will be at Roselawn, down between Smyrna and Murfreesboro. It'll be at the Roselawn Funeral Home, but we'll get you more information as we have it. And then Thax and Shirlene have a 61st wedding anniversary. And so we're excited about that. 61 years. I was going to ask Linda if she could imagine 61 with Jack. Yet, no, she says no. She says she's trying not to. All right. Congratulations. This morning, we're going to camp out, as I sometimes say, in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's going to be our base, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I hope you'll be able to turn there and follow along. We'll be projecting some things on the screen from the text as well, if that's better for you. So, a couple of years ago, we were able to, as we do sometimes, we sort of alternate. We've sort of got the things that we go back to, as many of you do. Some of you may vacation the same place every summer. Wonderful. We like what we like. It's comfortable, and so we go there. We've got that on an every other summer basis, and then on those other summers, we will just sort of pick something at more at random, and we like to pick somewhere that we either have never been or it's been a very, very long time. And so while Jana and I had traveled there and spent some time there, the boys had not. So maybe about 3 years ago now or so, we said, well, let's go to Chicago and let's do everything there is to do in Chicago. So we went up there. One of the things we were able to do was take the river tour, the cruise through the river that goes straight through downtown. The one that maybe you've seen is dyed green. On St. Patrick's Day. Any of you that saw the movie The Fugitive with Harrison Ford can identify with what I'm talking about there. We were able to take that river cruise through the downtown, and it was kind of an architectural cruise, and it's fascinating. You could just go home this afternoon. You could pull up a Google something. You could just say, beautiful buildings. Some people have a fascination with architecture. Some people have a fascination with beautiful buildings and how they were constructed. And they on that river cruise, they showed some of those and told how it was built and why it was built. Some things I would have never even thought of that were quite fascinating, really. And so we enjoyed that. There are beautiful buildings. Now, all of you can also recall when you've driven past something and said, what in the world? not so beautiful, or wondered why whoever built it like that. Or you could tell that it was built in pieces and sections over many years of additions, and they don't necessarily match. You've seen those kinds of things. Maybe a great place, whatever happens there, be it a business, be it a school, be it a church, anything at all, and you say, well, it may be a great thing, great place, great people, don't love the building, that sort of thing. You know what you like in a building, and you know what you don't like in a building, and beauty is in the eye of the beholder, as we sometimes say. But you'd also have to understand and agree that what a building looks like doesn't always equate, is not always an accurate depiction of what's going on inside or how well it's going on inside. A business may have a beautiful structure. A restaurant could be one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen in your life, and if you ate there one time, it'd be the only time you ate there in your life because it's awful. That could happen. Brick and mortar of beauty doesn't equate to a nice or tasty menu. A business may have a beautiful building, and they may not be the best in their business at all. They may be the best looking business, but they may be the worst in their business. There may be a building that you drive by that's a congregation of God's people, and it doesn't look great, but what comes from there is great. We understand that the look of the physical building doesn't always depict, is not always an accurate description of what's going on. A house could be the same way. Some of you have probably seen or heard of, maybe some of you have even read the book, The Millionaire Next Door. There is a place in Nashville, a zip code in Nashville, where many of the wealthiest people in the Southeast and the United States reside, and I promise you, nobody picks that zip code if they know anything about the immediate Nashville area inside Davidson County. And zip codes inside that county, they would not say that zip code is the zip code of wealth. No, we're going to go over here where the houses are bigger. Nobody considers for the fact that that house that is bigger is a house that costs a whole lot more as well, and nobody considers the fact of the debt that those people are in. But when you consider assets without liabilities, the wealthiest zip code in Nashville, Tennessee is 37211. Where's Doug Robbins? Is that you? Do you live in 37211? Now we get it. There we go. What's happening as you drive by and look at a structure doesn't tell you what's really happening in what counts. Scripture says that we are God's building. We are living stones of His building. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's got to look. This is where it does matter. How it looks, if you will. And we're not talking about the physical structure per se, but we're talking about how the building looks in terms of how the building individually and collectively as living stones, the people of God's building, are viewed. You're God's building. The second passage, this is the Ephesians passage, the second passage comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. I will not project that one, but that passage in one very succinct manner says, you are God's building. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. I want you to view that for just a second. We're God's building. Each one, individual stone. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, or the cornerstone, some translations will say the chief cornerstone. To whom the whole in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This passage and a host of other passages in the New Testament, especially the close of this Ephesians section, that last verse, really the last two verses, speak volumes about whether or not God is okay with us coming in, warming a pew, and basically staying the same all the time. Those that have been in Christ for 30 years and are essentially the same person spiritually that they were 30 years ago, you're going to have a hard time proving from Scripture that the Lord honors that. There is an expectation of growth in the individual stone, and that builds expectations for growth or opportunities for it in the collective body, in the collective building as well. But if you look at verse 21 and 22, and I could introduce you to a whole lot of other verses that teach the exact same thing, you cannot come away with the idea that God does not expect you to be on the move and on the grow, if you will. You are God's building. We are God's building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin this morning in the first three verses with just sort of an introductory thought that comes there, and then we'll move into the bulk of what we are talking about this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first three verses, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let me just pause for a second, and in those introductory thoughts to what's coming next and what we're going to look at for the remainder of our time, if you work backwards from verse 3 to verse 2, again, there is evidence that someone has grown in Christ, and there is evidence that someone is not growing in Christ. Those that do not desire, crave the milk of the Word have not grown in Christ. And I'll tell you why. Number one, Scripture says they haven't. You got to look at verse 3, and logic demands, working backwards from verse 3 to verse 2, that person, if they have no desire for that Word, they have not grown. Here's a second reason. Scripture also teaches this principle. They cannot grow without ingesting it. So it doesn't matter if they thought they've grown. It doesn't matter if they sound like they've grown. It doesn't matter if compared to somebody else in the world they look a certain way. That's not the comparison we are making. We are God's building. We are chosen stones. And the builder is not going to just take any stone and insert it into his building and expect it to be what it needs to be at its spot in the structure. No, someone that does not desire the milk of the Word, doesn't crave it, has not grown. Why? Scripture says so. Why else? Because it's the only way they could grow in the first place. That's introductory thought to moving on. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in the fourth verse. You are chosen. As God's building, as an individual stone in God's building, we are chosen. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, then he goes on to say what he's going to continue in verse 5, is choice, is chosen. You're chosen. It make you feel special when somebody chose you, so to speak. Nobody felt real good out on the playground in recess growing up in elementary school, and it was time for PE or in recess, and they were going to play kickball, and two captains were chosen. I mean, that's the way it was always done at our school. Somebody just, so-and-so's a captain, so-and-so's a captain, and here's the whole group standing around, and the first guy picks, well, I want Tommy. And the next guy says, all right, I'll take Billy. And the next guy, and so on and so on. It just start whittling down, and you get down to next to nothing, and there's that person that's kind of out to the side and just kind of by themselves, and okay, I guess you're with them. Well, he's on the team, but he doesn't exactly feel chosen, desired. He was just, it was back, forth, there's one left, you went last, I guess he's on my team. But we all, out of human nature, appreciate being chosen. Ladies, I don't know how many of you, I hope not many of you, frankly, I'm not sure, I hope any of you would have said yes if a guy had walked up and said, I guess, I just looked at the calendar, and I'm getting along in years, and nobody else has said yes yet, so what about it? I guess you'll do. You don't look like you're busy. Oh, you've touched my heart so. We like feeling like we were chosen. We were handpicked. And Scripture says those that are in God's kingdom were chosen for something unique, not for something ordinary. You are a living stone in God's building, or you're to be that. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that have landscaping or have landscaped, done something across the front of your home, why did you do that? We just put out some nice looking stuff back here, or out here on the front, just like we did in the back when we finished this new beautiful structure. Why do we do that? Why don't we just have just plain, you know? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because we all understand that impressions matter. They do. Impressions matter. And so God says, I want you to understand that you are chosen, and that you are chosen to make an impression. You are chosen for a certain purpose. Folks, you cannot read the book of 1 Peter and you can't read the book of Ephesians. I want to encourage you to do that. Just read the whole book of Ephesians. You read 1 Peter, you read the book of Ephesians, and you cannot come away having not seen your unique and special and expected purpose in God. And our impression is to speak both to and about the builder. The impression that we make as a living stone in God's building speaks both to and about the builder. It speaks to the builder. If we're making the impression we're supposed to make as a living stone, being what we ought to be, filling the roles we're supposed to fill, we speak to the master about our love for him and honoring him. And where we are not concerned with that impression, we are also speaking volumes to the builder. I'm not interested in why you chose me. I'm not interested in what I'm supposed to be doing in this part of the building. We speak to the master by the impression we leave. We also speak about the master to a lost and dying world. You are God's building. Verse 5. In verse 5, not only are we chosen, as we saw in verse 4, in verse 5, we're to be living stones. And I just put in there, have some pop. Have some pop. Let me tell you, let me be as honest as I know to be. When a congregation is singing, we'll work till Jesus comes and then be gathered home, or I'm just picking something at random. We'll work till Jesus comes. It sounds like you're already retired. You're not working. Folks, we're supposed to have a little pop. We're supposed to have a little pop. When we come in here, we're supposed to have a little pop. When we go out there, we're supposed to have a little pop. And I frankly do not believe that I can be pleasing to God and have no pop. The pop I can have. Now, my pop at 85 may not be the pop I could have at 25. But as living stones, not only were you chosen, see, that ought to be special to you. That ought to be special. That's unique. But not only should that be special as I'm chosen, I should be special as a living stone. That means I'm not just there. It's obvious I'm there. I'm not just there. I'm functioning. I'm not just there. I'm filling a role and a purpose. I've got some pop. He says in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I can't read that verse, and I can't read any thought like it in Scripture with that, and there are many others just like it, and come away with the idea that it's all right if I don't have any pop. If that's how you feel and you think you and Jesus are just fine with one another that way. You think what you want to think, you just didn't get it from the text. And the text says we're supposed to not only view ourselves as chosen and that's special, but we're viewing ourselves as living stones. When I think of verse 5, I think of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you'd present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Stop right there for just a second. Some translations will not say reasonable service. Some translations will say, which is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, Romans 12, verse 1 ties very nicely and immediately and directly and in equality with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 to say this. It's our act of worship. And when we don't have pop, we can't be worshiping God. God does not accept just any sacrifice. You see that in Scripture. You see where people brought things to God and assumed that what they were bringing to God was fine because it was okay with them. I feel this is a pleasing sacrifice. I feel this is pleasing to God. But what did God do with that? He rejected it. And there were people that lost their place, that lost their order, that lost their roles, and that lost their lives. Lost their lives because God rejected what they thought was fine. Don't be fooled into assuming that the word sacrifice, because it feels like one, is acceptable to God. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now back to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you'd present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. And then he says this in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed does not fit with the world. We are not only chosen stones, we are living stones, sacrificially living stones, and we have pop. Verses 6 through 8. Not only as God's building, as God's house, together and individually, chosen stones, are we chosen. Not only are we to have some pop, but he says in verses 6 through 8, being and believing as a part of the house matters. Verses 6 through 8. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Obviously, he's talking about the coming Christ. This is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah hundreds of years before. Isaiah prophesies to the children of Israel, this is coming. Verse 7, this precious value is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Verse 8, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Folks, the word rejection is the best word to describe and answer the question, what is the unpardonable sin? As you look at verse 6, 7, and 8, you've got to go back to verse 5 and remember that belief equaled sacrifice. There's no way what we just read in verse 5 that you can say belief doesn't equal sacrifice and work it backwards and say where there's no sacrifice, there's really no acceptable belief. Verse 5 demands, teaches, belief equals sacrifice. A sacrificial life, I sacrifice self for His will. I sacrifice self for His choice, or it's not belief according to Christ. That's verse 5. By the time you get to verse 6 through 8, especially I want you to see something out of verse 8. They will not sacrifice self. And because they will not sacrifice self, they come to what is indeed the unpardonable sin. Folks, the unpardonable sin is just simply the sin of rejecting the Christ. The unpardonable sin is not some other individual sin. It's a concept. It's an idea. It's the greatest sin. That which is unpardonable, it's unpardonable because they accept the only avenue to salvation. The unpardonable sin is not some of these other things some people wonder about. The unpardonable sin is simply the sin of rejection. as living stones, we sacrifice. And He determines that as our acceptance. Living stones, you are God's building. We get down to verse 9 and 10. Not only are we chosen as living stones, not only should we be living stones, that is, we have some pop. Not only out of verse 6 through 8 are we supposed to be sacrificially believing, and then that's equated with acceptance according to verse 5 through 8. But also, we're stones that are chosen and different. We're different stones. We were up a few weeks ago up in Maine. We were at Bar Harbor, Maine. One of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. First time we'd been up there, I'd heard about it from a lot of people. We kept thinking about it, going different places. We finally get up there. Absolutely, they almost didn't even do it justice in the descriptions. One of the most beautiful places you could go would be Bar Harbor, Maine and Acadia National Park. Well, as we walked around on, I guess, our next to last day there, some of the places we went, I saw some of the most unusual, beautiful stones on their, what you would call, beach. They had some sand beach, and they had a lot of stone beach. But some of the most unusual, beautiful stones that I'd seen in a long time. And they stand out. Verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. See, there's what the world has trouble with. That's what the world has trouble with. A people for God's possession. Nobody possesses me. Nobody owns me. Well, fine. Go to your destruction. You're a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. By the way, verse 9 teaches just the opposite. Who is supposed to be speaking for the congregation? Not before the congregation, but for the congregation. I'll tell you, the congregation. No individual can do your work. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be declaring some things to a lost and dying world. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Verse 10, for you were once not a people. In other words, you had no recognition at all. You had no identity at all. You had no acceptance at all with me. You were once not a people. No recognition. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And people that have received mercy, when you consider the comparison, when you consider the alternative, you would think would respond differently from just every Tom and Joe on the street. Chosen. Glad they're chosen. And they are gladly possessed so that they can speak of His excellence. Now look, if you're faithful, you're faithful to the task that God has placed in front of you. You're faithful to Scripture. You're faithful in trying to be salt and light. There's going to be somebody that thinks you are possessed. You can't worry about that. You are gladly possessed by God. You are glad to be His possession, and His possession for the purpose of speaking of His excellence and His power. And you're glad to have gone from being unrecognized to carrying the greatest family name. You are God's building. He wraps up this section, verses 11 through 12. 11 and 12. In verse 11 and 12, you're going to see that aliens, because that's what we're called here, we're aliens and strangers. We sing sometimes, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere else, right? Beyond the blue. The angels beckon me, right? I'm different. I'm living for something else, and I'm already in my mind living somewhere else where I'm going to live for all eternity. Don't forget, everybody's going to live somewhere eternally. Here's the verse. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. That's how you're supposed to view yourself to this place. Aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lust, which wages war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are living stones, chosen stones, to have some pop to speak to the excellence and the power of God. And there's no way I can read my Bible, no way I can read my Bible and believe that I can be a Christian like a bump on a log, as it said, and be pleasing to Him. In other words, Peter would write to the early church this: we can't have any "when in Rome." You know the rest of the expression? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. That shouldn't be the marching order. That shouldn't be the assumption. That shouldn't be the plan for any of God's chosen stones. We'll not have any. No. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. He writes just the opposite. Doesn't matter what the Romans are doing. You are doing something else because you are someone else. We were, as I said, up in Maine. And I don't know if it was Drew or Will. I think it was Drew or Will. Maybe it was me, but I think it was either Drew or Will. They can fight over who takes the credit on this. We were in a store or a restaurant one, and one of them used the word "y'all." In Maine. That automatically gets heard in Maine. It's like that individual who's hearing it walking through a store barefooted and stepping on glass. You might as well have thought she'd stepped on glass. What was that? You know, one of them said "y'all," and I think Jana said, "Hey," they said "y'all," and they said, looked to another person and said, "He said y'all." They turned to someone and wanted to be, "He said y'all. You ain't from around here, are you?" You know, that sort of thing. Well, that's supposed to happen. You are God's living stones, and you're living stones with pop. And you are chosen, but you are also different. You are aliens, you are strangers, and you do not pick up the local tendencies. You do not pick up the local tendencies. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. You are to be noticed in order to point people to the power of God. You are to be noticed to point people to the power of God. Do not misunderstand. There's no contradiction here. Do not misunderstand Jesus' words in Matthew when He talks about as we pray and when we pray and as we give. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And when you pray, go into your closet, those kinds of things. Those passages can be easily misunderstood, and they are chosen to be misunderstood. They are purposefully misunderstood and misapplied by the world, who doesn't want to hear the Christian speak of anything. And so they've learned enough scripture to come back on you, or so they think. Oh, you're not supposed to pray in public. Oh, you're not supposed to let anybody know the good you do. That's just enough scripture to be dangerous to yourself and other people. That's not what Jesus is teaching at all. In fact, if you just read it in the original text, you'll see that what He's saying is only, merely, or chiefly. In other words, you don't do it for the purpose of being seen of men. Your purpose is not strictly to be seen of men for your personal picture, personal glory, having something to do with you. But the rest of Scripture echoes this idea that you are to be noticed, you're here to be noticed, to point people to the power of God as because of what's happened in you. You are living stones. I want to go back to that passage that we mentioned earlier as we close this morning. I beg you, Paul would tell the church at Rome, I beseech you that you see it this way. I'm begging you that you'd present yourself differently, that you'd present yourself sacrificially, and that you present yourself holy, because that's what's pleasing to God, and that was your purpose. You were chosen. You were chosen as a stone. You guys collectively, we are God's building. And impressions of that building do matter. Impressions of that building speak to what's going on the inside. That building, what's shown on the outside, speaks to what's on the inside. It may not be that way with every house you pass. It may not be that way with every business you pass. It may not be with every church building you pass, but it's supposed to be. You are God's building, chosen, living. That is, somebody knows you're chosen and a living stone and a part of it. You've got a little pop about you in your faith and in your walk and in your impression. And you're different. And you ignore the norms. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, or some translations will say, complete. Listen, a building is not complete if it doesn't have all its stones fastened and held in the right place. A building is not strong if it doesn't have all its stones positioned, fastened, cemented, if you will, in the right place. And a building that doesn't have its stones in the right place does not make impression God built it for. You are God's building. The question is, we collectively are God's building. The question is, what kind of stone are you? We're going to sing an invitation song. You're going to have to answer that question. Just know that was God's purpose.